Well, friends, Sharon James, in her book, How Christianity Transformed the World, tells a true story of Dirk Willems, who was awaiting execution for his crime of being baptized as a Christian believer and of holding religious meetings in his home. He managed to tie together clothes and rags and made his escape from prison across the frozen dikes in the Netherlands in 1569. A jailer pursued after him across the frozen water, but being a heavier man, the ice cracked and the jailer sank into the water. Hearing his desperate cries for help, Willems turned back and pulled him out of the water. Willems was recaptured and was finally burned slowly at the stake. Such Christian love for our enemies is very rare in any age. And it is very rare in our present Western culture. But that sort of love, which believers had in Jesus Christ and practiced, contributed largely to the Reformation. The role of Christian love played a huge part in restoring belief and credibility in Christianity and in the church. One of the underlying reasons why the church had lost its credibility during the Dark Ages was because of the hypocrisy, the pretense, and the priorities that the church had. Its members were not displaying and practicing the same love and interest in people that the Lord Jesus Christ had and demonstrated in his daily walk. The Apostle John recognised this essential element in Christian witness and reminded his leaders about it and quoted Jesus' famous command, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." 1 John 1:5-12. Our love must reflect Christ's love. He also said, by this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the best form of evangelism, demonstrating the love of Christ to people. In writing to the elect lady, John the Apostle said, "Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And the church, we must remember, will never have credibility until it genuinely reflects Jesus Christ in daily life, in practical ways, not just in doctrine. Christ appointed the church as his disciples with authority and a commission to turn the world upside down with his teaching and with his example. The Apostle John was overwhelmed by the witness of Christ, saying that Christ was full of grace and truth. And John noticed the effect that grace and truth had on people by saying, "The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." We're seeing real Christianity at work here in this person, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's entry into the world has transformed and changed the world. His teaching and his life made an enormous impact in all nations over the centuries. Christians are the very body of Christ, and they must carry on that teaching and witness of Jesus Christ. The church must build up the body of Christ so that each individual member can do its share. The church has been created to teach the saints how to exercise their ministry, how to carry out the gift that God has given to them, so that God will be glorified in seeing the gifts he's dispensed to his people at work. God has given the church gifted leaders to guide and help and encourage the whole body. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, etc., etc. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 27. And when he's writing on the same subject to the Ephesians, he says that these gifts, these people, these leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that each one can demonstrate the gift God has given for the building up of the body of Christ. That's in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. The saints need to be taught by the leaders of the church whom God has gifted to it. Now, the sign of a good church is when all its members are doing what it was meant and designed to do. When there's a unity and harmony in its objective goal of glorifying God in the community and nation it is placed. Paul uses the illustration of a human body, just as the body, he says, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. As it is in our bodies and all the organs functioning, so the church is a body of Christ, like the body of Christ. It's like our bodies. Now, there's a beautiful hymn which explains this. I love it. It says this, the hymn says this, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. That's beautifully true. And God has given the human body different members for different functions. And so God has given to every Christian at least one gift. And we must use that gift. Having gifts that differ according to the grace, says Paul, given to us, let us use them. That's Romans 12, verse 6. God will require of you and I the full use of whatever gift he has given us. We must humbly accept whatever gift God has given us and not seek gifts we are not qualified or able to handle. We would all like to be a 10-talented brother, but that desire is usually generated by pride and not the glory of God. We must accept that gift which God has given us without coveting. Coveting one that he has not given us. A gift, after all, is a gift. God has withheld gifts. He gives each one of them as he chose. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Discontentment with our station in life that God has placed us is a big sin. The trouble with us and many Christians today is that we want to be seen to be doing good. We want gifts that everyone recognises. We want a public profile and acclamation. Thus, Paul had addressed the Corinthians, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do we all have the gifts of these callings? He's really saying. And he may well have added, there's no doubt he could say about some of us, I see every one of you trying to be an apostle, trying to be a prophet, and none of you trying to be a consoler of the poor, a helper of the hurting. None of you are trying to be a servant to other people. None of you are seeking humility or quietly and obtrusively serving Christ in a private capacity, helping people in whatever help they needed. As the Apostle James put it, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, this is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, may God bless these thoughts to us.